بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ قال ربك للملائكة إني جاعل في الأرض خليفة قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة فقال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء صادقين. قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم قال يا آدم أنبئهم بأسمائهم فلما أنبأهم بأسمائهم قال ألم أقل لكم إني أعلم غيب السماوات والأرض وأعلم ما تبدون وما كنتم تكتمون وإذ قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما ولا تقربا هذه الشجرة فتكونا من الظالمين فأزلهما الشيطان عنها فأخرجهما مما كانا فيه وقلنا اهبطوا بعضكم لبعض عدو ولكم في الأرض مستقر ومتاع إلى حين فتلقى آدم من ربه كلمات فتاب عليه إنه هو التواب الرحيم. All praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is no doubt our creator, sustainer, nourisher, protector and curer. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of all worlds, the exalted, to shower his choicest of blessings and salutations upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, it's a beautiful Saturday morning here in Zamboanga. Once again, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this beautiful opportunity that He has united me with you all in this beautiful city. I ask Allah the Almighty to shower His choicest of blessings upon you all, to make this gathering a gathering where the angels shroud us with their wings, the Sakina, the tranquility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon us, and may He the Almighty make high mention of us in the seven heavens. Ameen. Please say Ameen. The topic that has been allocated for me this morning is in the beginning. And for that, I hope to take you all way back, inshallah ta'ala, way back. And in terms of this entire discussion about this topic, All reports in regard to it will be based on the Quran and the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet Muhammad salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi, and the reports from our righteous predecessors, the scholars of the past, insha'Allah ta'ala. And as a disclaimer, I would also like to mention that certain Isra'iliyat might be mentioned, but I'll highlight them. And before that, I need to define what an Israeli narration is for those who may not know what the Israeliyat are. The Israeliyat are Israelite traditions that have been reported to us through the Banu Israel. Now, the thing with the Israelite traditions is that there's no harm in reporting them, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, "Hadithu an bani Israel wa la haraj," that you may report or narrate from the Banu Israel, no issues with it, but there are a few conditions and a few principles, if you will. And from those principles is that the narrations that we report from the Banu Israel should not contradict with what we have. As long as they do not contradict the Quran or the Sunnah, then there is no harm in mentioning them. And the second condition is, or the second guideline is, that we should not firmly believe in those narrations. We should not firmly believe in them, for they are not from the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. I hope it's clear. Okay. Now to start off, oh, and before that, I won't be the only one doing the talking, inshallah ta'ala. I need acknowledgements. I need, some communication from you as well. I need to feel the positive vibrations throughout. Are we all ready for that, inshallah? No, I don't sense the positivity. Are we all ready? Okay, now I sense it, inshallah. I feel energetic. Okay, to start off things, we have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, an authentic hadith, where he is reported to have said that in the beginning it was Allah alone. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there was no creation whatsoever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created his throne. Who knows what throne is in Arabic? Arsh. Jazakumullah khair. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created his throne. Okay, so those of you who said arsh for the throne, what about kursi? What is the kursi? Okay, you might define it as chair, but then ayatul kursi, how would you define that? Ayatul kursi, ayah can be loosely defined as verse, okay, loosely translated as verse, because the term ayah is a very broad term and there are many definitions that you can bring under it. It is an umbrella term. So a loose translation. We're not doing justice when we say verse, by the way. When we say verse, we're not doing justice. But we can translate it as verse. So ayatul kursi? Verse of the? Some of you might say verse of the chair. Some of you might say verse of the throne. This is something I think most of us are familiar with. Verse of the throne. But see, the thing is, in terms of the arsh and the kursi, there is a distinct difference. There are two opinions amidst the scholars. One opinion is that they are two synonyms. Arsh and kursi denote the same thing. Arsh and kursi mean the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the other opinion is that the arsh is something different and the kursi is something different. So the arsh is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the throne that there are many angels to carry it, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the kursi, it can be defined as the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The arsh, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هو الذي خلق السماوات والأرض في ستة أيام, that He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And when we say 6 days, we don't necessarily mean 6 days by our time. It could be by the time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where one day by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equivalent to 1,000 years of our time. One day by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need to understand that time is a creation of Allah azza wa jal, and He can manipulate it the way He wants. Okay? So coming back to the arsh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states He created the 7 heavens and the earth and then ascended the arsh. Istawa ala al-arsh. He ascended His throne in a manner that befits His majesty and glory. Now in terms of the difference between the throne and the arsh, Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he mentions in one of his books, and it's very interesting. I want you all to pay an attentive ear. I want you all to think of this metaphor. There's a lot of imagery going on, and I want you all to imagine this, alright? Think of this like this. Take the 7 heavens and the 7 earths, okay? 7 heavens, in the sense, no one has encompassed the entire, or the entirety of the 7 heavens. Even this one heaven, mankind has not reached its entirety. Do you know that there are scientists and astronomers who say that there are roughly about 300 to 400, wait for it, not million, billion with a B, galaxies in this universe. And the galaxy that we are in, what's that galaxy called? The Milky Way galaxy. I'm not talking about chocolates here, not the Milky Way, not the galaxy. But we are part of the Milky Way galaxy. And like our galaxy, and by the way, the Milky Way galaxy consists or contains so many planets, the sun, the moon. Yeah? How many planets have we got? My very eager mother served us 9 pizzas. This is how I learned it. My Mars, very Venus, eager Earth, mother, and it goes on. My very eager mother served us 9 pizzas. Anyway, Pluto, I think, is not considered a planet anymore. But then again, you have all these planets, the stars, the sun, the moon, all these celestial objects within Milky Way. And then like Milky Way, you have another 200 to 300 billion galaxies within our universe. And then they put forth a disclaimer stating that if advancements are made in the field of this particular science, astronomy, I mean, if we were to have better gadgets, better devices to study the universe, that number could double. So literally from 300 to 400 billion galaxies, the number could double to almost about 800 billion galaxies within one universe, and this universe is contained within the first heaven. And we haven't covered the first heaven. Now I want you all to come back to the example. 7 heavens. I gave you this example to put a little bit of context into the entire example. 7 heavens and the 7 earths all put together are like a ring. A tiny iron ring. How big is a ring? A ring is what you put on your finger. A tiny iron ring. And this ring, if you were to throw it in the middle of a desert. Say, take for example, the Sahara Desert. You're flying over a desert, maybe in a helicopter or something, and you fling this ring down. Now my question to you all is, would you be able to find that ring? Yes, if you had GPS on it, you would be able to find it. But normally you wouldn't be able to find it. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. But do you know, trying to find a strand of hay within a haystack, or rather a stack of needles, is even more difficult. But anyway, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. You won't be able to find it because we're talking about a tiny ring in the middle of a huge desert. Yes or no? Now comes about the example or the comparison. The 7 heavens and the 7 earths, they're all like that tiny ring, okay? And the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the desert. By the way, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above all these examples. But these examples are being put forth for our minds to try and comprehend the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to understand, we are weaklings. Our minds are weak. We cannot grasp the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the example does not end there. The 7 heavens and the 7 earths are the ring. And the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the vast desert. The example does not end there. Now move a bit forward. And now what happens is that the kursi. Now we're talking about the kursi and the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The kursi becomes the tiny iron ring. And the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes the desert. Do you see the comparison? 7 heavens and the 7 earths, tiny iron ring, in comparison to the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the desert. Now when we talk about the kursi and the arsh, the kursi becomes the tiny iron ring and the arsh becomes the vast desert. So we're talking about such a tremendous and great creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah creates the arsh, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He creates the 7 heavens and the earths, and the pen too was created. Now why was the pen created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates the pen and orders and commands the pen to write. The pen asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what am I to write? Allah azza wa jal then commands the pen to write every single event, every single occurrence that is to take place from the beginning to the end, i.e. the day of Qiyamah. Every single thing was recorded and written by the pen in Lawhul Mahfuz, which is known otherwise as the preserved tablet. So everything has been recorded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that you and I, we are all seated here, The fact that you and I, we are all seated here on this day, on this beautiful day within the city. I'm wearing white, mashallah, you're all wearing lovely colors. And we've got all these things going on. This was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thousands and thousands of years ago. It was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is part of our belief system. We believe in something known as what? Qadr. How many articles of faith? 5 or 10? 6. Yes, 6 articles of faith. Al-Iman wa tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi wa al-yawmil akhir wa bil-qadr. That's the 6th article of faith. We believe in qadr, that everything has been predestined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single thing that is happening in your life is never ever a coincidence. We say, oh wow, what a coincidence. There's no coincidence. Everything was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no coincidence. Every encounter, every experience that you are experiencing, that you experienced and will experience, has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the pen was created, the 7 heavens and the earths were created, everything was decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now we come to planet Earth. Planet Earth, this very planet, before it was populated by mankind, by human beings, there were other species that were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they populated planet Earth. Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in his book Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihayah, the book of the beginning and the end, it was a book I was referring for this talk, he mentions that it is from the Israelite traditions that there were certain species that populated planet Earth, and from them were the jinn. The jinn populated planet Earth. And there were other species as well, and he goes on to mention them. Hin and bin, and we're not talking about any dustbins here. Hin, bin, and then another creation called Arram Wattam. All these creations, they were all from the race of the jinn, and they populated planet Earth. And this was many, many eons before mankind. Okay? And there was one particular individual who stood out from the rest. His name was, according to some scholars, some historians, his name was Azazil. His name was Azazil. I want you all to remember this name because we're going to talk about this individual in a while. Now what happened was at that time, this particular creation started to cause a lot of corruption, a lot of mischief. They started to shed blood, so much to the extent that according to one version, Allah Azza wa Jal sent down an army of angels to contain the situation. An army of angels was sent down to contain the situation. They fought this species and they drove them, the rebellious ones, they drove them away to far away islands, far away remote locations. And then they notice one individual. Who is that individual? The individual we just mentioned. What's his name? Azazil. They notice him. He's righteous. He's pious. He's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was so righteous that they could not help but notice him. And they decide to take him up to the heavens. This is one version. Another version was that an army of angels did not come down, but Azazil, because he was from the jinn, he could travel up to the heavens. In the past, the jinn were able to go up to the heavens and come back down. They would go back and forth. And he went up to the heavens. He started to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he started to rise so much in his ranks that Allah azza wa jal appointed him as the leader of the army that was sent down to contain the situation. 2 versions from the Israelite traditions. Anyway, let's go to the first version. When the angels came down, they drove away all the rebellious jinn. And that is why, until today, you find the rebellious jinn living in far away remote locations. They live on islands, deserted islands. They live in very haunted places because they were driven away to such locations. Do you know, I think even the Philippines is considered an archipelago. Likewise, when I visited the Maldives, and I frequent the Maldives is also considered an archipelago of islands. How many islands does the Philippines archipelago consist of, roughly? How many? 7,000, mashallah. Okay, that's a lot of islands. The Maldives, it consists of 2,000 islands. Okay, and how many islands from your islands are inhabited? You know, there are people living on them. You got 7,000 islands, right? So how many are inhabited, roughly? 100? In the Maldives, 2,000 islands, 200 are inhabited. And when we say inhabited, okay, Some islands could be just resorts that have been bought by very rich people and they're considered to be inhabited, but they're only inhabited maybe once or twice a year, but they're still considered inhabited. So the bulk of the islands are deserted, and I'm sure it's the same case with your islands as well. The bulk of these islands are deserted, no human beings. And it has been observed that the jinn do live upon such islands. There was once a documentary, some of you might have seen it on BBC and other channels, where certain reporters, certain journalists visited a particular island known as the Snake Island. The entire island, no human beings, just snakes, all kinds of snakes. Wherever you go, you see snakes. You've got flying snakes, you've got crawling snakes, you may even find walking snakes. You've got snakes everywhere. No human beings, only snakes. And those of you who study a little about the jinn, you would know that the jinn, as per the words of the Prophet ﷺ, they like to take on the form of snakes. They like to take on because they can shapeshift. These are abilities given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They can fly, some of them can fly, some of them can transform, they can take on the guise of human beings, they can take on the guise of animals, and from animals they love the black dog, they love black snakes, and they love to take on the form of cats as well. So they take on the form of snakes. Wallahu alam, that particular island could be a jinn island instead of snake island. It could be all snakes, in the sense jinn, in the form of snakes everywhere. Wallahu alam. So this army of angels, coming back to the story at the beginning, they drove away all these rebellious jinn. They notice this individual, they take him up. And now this individual, he was from the jinn, he starts to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala up in the heavens. So much to the extent that he starts to rise in his ranks now. He rises, and now he's amidst the angels. But he was never from the angels. He was always kana min al jinn. He was from the jinn. But now he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything was going smoothly for him until the fateful day when Allah azza wa jal proclaimed that he is to create a new creation. And those are the ayat that I recited at the inception. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفًا وَذْكُرْ. And remember, قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ, when your Lord said to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفًا, I am going to place on earth a khalifa. Khalifa in the sense a creation that will succeed generation after generation. Immediately the angels, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not out of disrespect, but they wanted to know, قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ. They ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, are you going to place on earth a creation that is going to shed blood, that is going to cause corruption, that is going to cause mischief? وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. Whilst we shall glorify you, we will exalt you, we will extol you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded by saying, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, I know that which you do not know of. Now my question to you all is, how on earth did the angels know that we would cause corruption, that we would shed blood, that we would cause mischief? Who knows? How do the angels know? Do they know the future? So how did they know? They very strongly went on to say what? Oh Allah, are you going to place a creation that is going to cause mischief, shed blood, cause corruption? So how did they know about this? Yes? Exactly. They knew based on their experience with the jinn. The jinn were a creation before mankind. They shed blood. They caused corruption. They caused mischief. So they thought that this new creation too would follow in the footsteps of the previous creation. And they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal responds by saying, I know that which you do not know of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to create our father Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. Our father Adam alayhi salatu wa salam was created. Okay. And according to some narrations, he was created and he was left like that for some time. Life was not breathed into him. He was hollow for some time. Now just imagine a new creation. And he was not, you know, my height or your height. He was a huge creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This new creation is created and it is left like that in front of the angels. They were all scared. And you need to put yourselves in the foot, in the shoes of the angels. Just think, in your house, if someone were to come and keep something new for some time, you would obviously be a bit scared. Like, say, if I were to bring one big box and come and keep it in your house, in the middle of your house, no touching it, just leave it there. Something important is inside. You're obviously going to be curious. You're going to be scared as to what is inside this. It might even be a note servant. You never know. It might just blast any time, any moment. You don't know what might happen. You're worried. You're scared. Yes or no? So the angels too, they were scared. Now Shaitan, in the sense of Azazel, he comes and he wants to investigate. He goes inside the body of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He enters through the nostril and he comes out from the rear. And he comes and tells the angels, don't worry. You have nothing to worry about this person. He is hollow. Nothing. No life. Nothing. Nothing to worry about him. Until the day when Allah breathed life into Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And Adam alayhi salatu wasalam now comes alive. The ruh was sent into Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Now you have to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He honored our father Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and by extension all of us, with five things. With roughly five things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and by extension the entirety of mankind with certain things. And they are, number one, He created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam with His own hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam with His own hands. And it is from the amana, from the responsibility of knowledge, that I have to highlight at this point, that when we say hands of Allah, we don't mean like our hands. We're not talking about hands like this. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing in comparison to Allah. Allah says that He has hands, we accept it. But we don't know how the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. I hope it is clear. Okay? So Allah created Adam alayhi salatu wasalam with His own hands. Number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathed life into our father Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. As He says in the Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And He, عَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Now this is an interesting point that I want you all to pay attention to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, أَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, the names of everything. Now you might wonder, why the names of everything? Why the names of everything? Allah taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam the names of everything. Now the explanation behind that is that an entire vocabulary was taught to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay? And not just a vocabulary. The definition in regard to everything was taught to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So literally, he became like a walking encyclopedia. Think about it. When you want to find out about something, okay, what is this called? You would find out, okay, this is a microphone. Now define microphone. You would have to either take a dictionary, or in these days we would go on to Google, type define microphone. And then we would get the definition. Okay, a microphone is a device that amplifies sound, this, that, blah, blah, blah. It comes in there. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was taught every single name plus the definition of those things. He knew a lot of things, subhanallah. And there are Mufassirun, scholars of tafsir, who have gone on to mention that he was taught asma'a kullaha, names of everything, in the sense until the day of qiyamah. Let me ask you all, what is this? What is it? No, more specifically, iPhone. Yes? This is an iPhone. You wouldn't, I mean, today we would look at an iPhone and say an iPhone. We wouldn't say a mobile phone. But then we would look at a Samsung and say it's a mobile phone. We're not necessarily going to define it as a phone. But the iPhone is known as an iPhone. Yes or no? So when did this term come about? Who coined it in the first place? Steve Jobs. Yes or no? He coined it. And when did he coin it? Coin it in the sense, when did he come up with the name? A couple of years back. Yes or no? A couple of years back. But let me tell you something. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was taught iPhone. If Adam alayhi salatu wasalam were to be alive, and if you were to ask him, ma hadha ya Adam, he would tell you that this is an iPhone. It may sound funny, but Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was taught it, because this device, the launch of this device, was recorded where? Was it not in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Was it not in the qadr? Tomorrow a P phone or a G phone, or for that matter the Google Pixel or whatever may come out, everything has been recorded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of that was taught to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Asma'a kullaha. So just imagine how much of knowledge was just transferred to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. So much of knowledge. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to the angels and says, "Anbi'uni bi asma'i ha'ula in kuntum sadiqin." He tells the angels, "Tell me the names of these things if you can." And then the angels say, "Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana." Glory be unto you, Ya Allah. We have no knowledge whatsoever apart from the knowledge that you have taught us. And then Allah says to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, "Ya Adam, anbi'hum bi asma'ihim." Oh Adam, tell them the names of these things. Define these things for them. And then, like a walking encyclopedia, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam defines those things in front of them. And they are astounded. They are flabbergasted to see the knowledge of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And in terms of the knowledge, even languages were taught to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Even languages. How do you become proficient in a language? How do you become good in a language? Like if I wanted to study your language, okay, which is an interesting thing to do, how would I start off doing it? I would try to pick up what? Words. Yes or no? I would come to you and say, okay, what do you say for this? What do you say for that? How am I to say please? How am I to say thank you? How am I to greet people? And that's how I pick up the language, yes? We pick up as we expand and improvise our vocabularies. And the more we pick up words, the easier it becomes to converse in a particular language. Now, when you take English, for example, the more words you know, the more easier it is for you to string up sentences and communicate. And think about it, as I speak, you understand. Yes or no? And look at languages. Languages are very fascinating. Say, if you want to establish a language, so you want to start a new language. You can start up a new company. You can start up a Facebook page if you want. You can do all of that. But think about starting a new language. And you think, okay, the first word in that language is going to be balabalu. And now I'm going to spread this word. And I want the entire world to understand it and speak it. You think it's easy? You think it's easy to get, like, at least from 7 billion people, 1 to 2 billion or 1 billion people to speak your language? It is such a tough task. But look at the languages that are prevalent. There are almost about 1,000 odd languages that are prevalent on the face of this earth currently. Mandarin Chinese being the most popular of languages. And apart from that, you have English as well. Any part of the world, you go and you speak the language, as long as you don't have a very strong accent, people will understand you, insha'Allah ta'ala. This is from knowledge given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this knowledge was taught to Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. So much of knowledge was taught to him. Okay? And then it was presented. The knowledge was presented to the angels. They failed to come up with it. Adam alayhi salatu wa salam now comes up with it. And they respect Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. So first distinguishing factor was what? Allah created Adam alayhi salatu wa salam with his own hands. Second one, He breathed life into him. I hope you all are awake. He breathed life into him. Number three, He taught him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the teacher of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Number four was the command given to the entire angel realm, and Azazil was in that realm as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. I want you all to imagine this scene now. Thousands and thousands of angels, scores of angels. No one knows the numbers of the angels. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّهُ. No one knows the armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala apart from Him. You know that there is a house in the heavens known as Baytul Ma'mur. Who knows? Baytul Ma'mur. In alignment with the Kaaba, straight in alignment in the heavens, there is a house known as Baytul Ma'mur, the much frequented house. Now, this house, every single day, 70,000 angels enter the house and never come back. Every single day, from the very beginning until now and for the future as well. 70,000 angels every single day entering the house and they never come back. Wallahu alam, where they go, what happens to them? Think about the numbers of the angels then. Subhanallah. For billions and billions of years, 70,000 angels enter and no one hears about them ever again. All these angels were gathered. All the angels gathered, and one individual was amidst that party as well, and his name was Azazil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issues a command. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْنِيسَ. And remember when we said to the angels, أُسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ, prostrate unto Adam, فَسَجَدُوا. They all prostrated, every single angel. I want you all to imagine the scene. Think about it like a venue like this, but it must have been much, much grander. You have so many angels, millions and millions and millions of angels. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam standing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angels, usjudu li Adam, prostrate unto Adam. Every single angel in the crowd, no questions asked. لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. The angels, they obey Allah and they do not disobey Him. They all fall down in sajda to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Except for one lone individual who remained standing in the gathering. Think about it. One individual, he refused to prostrate and he remained standing. He refused to adhere to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he remained standing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala observes the entirety of the angels and he asks this individual, مَا مَنَعَكْ? What is preventing you from prostrating, from adhering to my command? What is preventing you? And you know what he said? What did he say? He became arrogant. He became proud. And there were a number of reasons as to why he became proud. If you go back to the versions of the stories, the first version, he became proud because he felt, I have gone so high in my rank. Why should I prostrate unto him? The second version of the story, he was sent as a leader of that army down with the angels. He thought, I went down to earth, I contained the situation, I did all of that, why should I prostrate? And then he says, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ خَلَقْتَنِي مِّنْ نَارٌ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِّنْ تِينٌ. I am better than him. His ego got in the way now. I am better than him. You created me out of fire and you created him out of clay. Why should I prostrate unto him? He became proud. He became arrogant. And this is something Allah Azza wa Jal detests. Allah hates pride. Even if there is a mustard seed of pride in your heart, you will not be granted entry into Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from elements of pride. Ameen. Please say ameen. This individual became haughty. He became arrogant. And he went on to now argue, why should I prostrate unto him? I'm better than him. He is created min salsalim min hama'im masnoon. He's been made out of clay. Why should I prostrate unto him? He starts to argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He refused to acknowledge his mistake. Allah azza wa jal banishes him. He expels him. Even at that point, he could have sought the forgiveness of Allah. He could have acknowledged his mistake. But instead of doing it, he went on to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Oh my Lord, because you misled me. He went on to blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now he issues a challenge. I am going to mislead as many children of this individual, of Adam, as possible. And then he makes a dua. قَالَ رَبِّ أَنْظِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبَعَثُونَ. He could have made a dua to ask Allah to forgive him. But you know what he's asking for? What? Oh Allah, grant me time until the day of Qiyamah. Grant me respite until the day of Qiyamah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers his dua. Allah answers his dua. قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ. Fine, you are from the people who have been granted respite until the day of Qiyamah. And he uses the time that he has been granted to mislead as many children of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam as possible. Many of them as possible. And this, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is the beginning of the battle between good and evil. And that day, that fateful day, determined the start of a battle where he has become our sworn enemy, our arch nemesis. He has become our sworn enemy and he has become a huge enemy, a nemesis for us. Where he is waiting at every turn to mislead us, to push us into some pit, to push us into the pit of downfall, into the pit of Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. And from that day onwards until today, he is there and he will remain until the day of Qiyamah. And that's why you need to understand that from all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, currently he is the oldest creation that is living until now. He was there before our father, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. He is still there and he will remain until the day of Qiyamah. Because whenever we talk about Shaitan, okay, we talk about him like some kind of a dinosaur. We think of him as some old relic, some old creation. We don't realize as to how cunning, how sly, and how intelligent he is. He lives in this era, and if he lives in an era where Facebook is prevalent, where Instagram is prevalent, where Snapchat is prevalent, trust me, don't think of him as some dinosaur. He has a Facebook account. He has an Instagram account. He has a Snapchat account. Why? Because if not, how easy to make traps for you on Facebook? How easy to cause trouble for you on Instagram? He knows not just how you know about Facebook, he even knows how the algorithms work in Facebook. He knows coding, he knows developing, he knows all of that. Because that's how he makes traps. He knows how the internet works. He knows that when you go on the internet, you have a weak point within the internet. He knows how to exploit that. He knows how to make unnecessary advertisements pop up. He knows all of that. He's not a dinosaur. He's a cunning individual who is studying each and every one of us according to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يَجْرِي فِي مَجْرَى الدَّمِ. He runs in our blood. He runs in our blood and he studies us. He studies every single one of us and he tailor makes traps. His traps are not one size fits all. His traps, he tailor makes them, each and every one of us. He tailor makes them. He knows that, okay, so and so, his or her weakness is, you know, looking at things perhaps. And like the Arab poet says, everything starts off with nadratun, with a look. Either the girl looks at the boy or the boy looks at the girl and he observes that look. And some people think it's Cupid's arrow, but it's not Cupid's arrow, it's Shaitan's arrow. It's Shaitan's arrow of love that he hits you with. And then you look, she looks, she blinks, she does this, she does that. And from that it moves to وَبِتِسَامَةٌ. From the look, first it's the look and the, you know, the eyelids, the fluttering of the eyelids, and then it becomes a smile. وَبِتِسَامَةٌ, the smile, the little dimple. And then وَسَلَامٌ, and from the smile it goes to salam. Salam in the sense, if they are Muslims, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, or otherwise other greetings, good morning, good evening, how are you, greetings. And then from salam, kalam, it becomes speech. Okay, let's go meet over a cup of coffee. And then comes maw'idun, the appointment, where they meet in a much intimate way, and I don't have to go into further details. You know what happens from there onwards. So this is how he exploits our weak points. He knows, oh, this is the starting of something. This is a relationship that I can exploit, and he exploits it. Be it whether you are a married individual or a person who is not married. If you are a married individual, he puts you into an extramarital affair, if you will. If you're not married, he'll bring you into an illicit relationship. And this is just one area. Apart from that, he knows that if you are perhaps going to the bank, he knows how to bring in all the interest-bearing transactions and make everything look so lovely. Go for the credit card. You can buy all these things and pay later. It's one cobweb of debt. You take it, mashallah, let me buy this, let me buy a 100-inch TV. You don't need a 100-inch TV, but they say, oh, pay only $10 now. Pay the rest after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. So Shaitan comes and whispers, go ahead, go for it, go for it. And then you go, you get caught in that trap of debt, the trap of riba, interest. Riba is from the kabair, from the major sins. You see, he has a protocol that he follows. Shaitan, he follows a particular protocol. First, he'll try to push you. I hope you can remember all of this. If you are like Imam Shafi'i, then you can just look at me, inshallah, and everything will stick in your memories. Otherwise, maybe you can make notes if you want to. Number one, kufr and shirk. He'll try to push you into kufr and shirk. He will try to push you into disobeying Allah, disbelieving Allah, or associating partners unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should know that you have different types of shirk. You have the major shirk where you associate partners unto Allah. Like during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the pagans of Makkah, they worshipped Allah. But along with Allah, they had almost another 300 odd idols. 300 odd idols that they worshipped along with Allah. They were committing shirk, associating partners unto Allah. So that is a major form of shirk. You also have minor types of shirk. Now, what are these minor types of shirk? The minor types of shirk are
Say, for example, if you believe that it is your job that is giving you sustenance, is giving you rizq, and not Allah, then you have committed a minor form of shirk. If you believe that it is your business that is giving you your money, your day-to-day needs are being covered by your business and not by Allah, you have committed minor shirk. If you think that your husband is the one providing you with money, you have committed minor shirk. If you think that it is your father who is looking after you and giving you money, you have committed minor shirk. If you think that it is your job, if you think that it is your employer, your boss who is giving you money, then you have committed a minor form of shirk. Because Allah is Ar-Razzaq. He is the provider, and all of these things that I mentioned, your father, your employer, your boss, your job, all these things are mere asbab, mere means or ways for Allah to provide you. If you think that the doctor is the one giving you the cure, you have committed minor shirk. Because Allah is a shafi, He is the healer, He is the curer. The doctor or the medicine are merely asbab, means for you to be cured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So firstly, He will try to push you into the pit of kufr and shirk. If He fails to push you in that pit, He moves to stage two of His protocol. And that is that He will try to push you into what? Innovations. Innovations. Bid'ah. He'll try to push you into innovation. And number three is major sins, kabair. Now you might wonder why innovations have been brought before major sins. You know why? You know why? Because innovations, Shaitan knows that if you are in the pit of innovations, you won't necessarily feel guilty. On the other hand, the one who is committing a major sin, perhaps zina, riba, all these major sins, what they would do is, they'll feel guilty. Oh, I'm in this relationship. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I need to come out of it. I need to mend my ways. I need to turn over a new chapter in my life. They'll always feel the guilt within them. And inshallah, they will mend their ways. And Allah is Al-Ghaffar. He is the most forgiving. He will forgive them of their sins. But the one who is committing innovations, he or she feels, I'm doing this to get closer to Allah. I'm doing this to get closer to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am doing this to prove my love for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That individual never feels guilty, and Shaitan loves that because he knows that this individual will keep committing bid'ah after bid'ah. And we know wa kulla bid'atin dalala wa kulla dalalatin fi an-nar. Every bid'ah is a misguidance, and every misguidance is in the fire of Jahannam. May Allah save us all. Ameen. If he fails to push you into innovations, he will try to push you into major sins, kaba'ir. There are many kaba'ir, many major sins like zina, riba, all these, like murdering, killing, all these are major sins. If he fails to push you into major sins, he'll push you into minor sins. Minor sins like gossiping, lying, backbiting, all these things are minor sins. If he fails to push you into minor sins, he will try to push you into permissible matters that do not benefit you in this world or the hereafter. Say recreational activities, maybe some sports, some games, all these permissible things that do not get you any reward. But the thing is, it is permissible at the end of the day, as long as you don't get your priorities mixed up. You can play games, as long as there's nothing that contradicts the sharia within the game. You can play that game, and as long as you don't miss your salah, you don't get your priorities mixed up. But he'll keep you busy, he'll make you obsessed with such things, so much to the extent that you start mixing up your priorities, and you start messing up with the obligations that you have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's one such thing is that if he senses, for example, I'm just giving you an example, if he senses that you have an OCD, you know what an OCD is? An obsessive compulsive disorder. There are some people who have OCDs, such as, it varies, but some people, for example, they're clean freaks, where, for example, if they see something that they have to wipe, if this is wiped once, it won't suffice. They wipe it once, twice, thrice, and only then they're satisfied. If they want to lock a door, close it once, twice, thrice. Only then they're satisfied. An obsessive compulsive disorder. This is akin to waswas. If Shaitan knows that you have this problem, he will exploit it. He will exploit it and make you waste time in it. You might notice certain people, when they make ablution, it won't suffice. They wash their face 10 times. Once, twice, thrice. No, I gotta do it again. Once, twice, thrice. I'm not making fun of them, but I'm just bringing this up as in a move to create some awareness. So much to the extent some people go very early to the masjid. Their Salat al-Dhuhr is at 12:15. They go to the masjid at 11:30 and they spend almost about 1 hour making ablution because they're not satisfied. Shaitan keeps whispering, and he pushes them away from salah. He's busy washing his face. The imam ties the takbir. Imam is in the last rak'ah and now he runs and joins the salah. Or he makes it to the salah on time, he ties the takbir, Allahu Akbar, he's not satisfied. Shakes his head again, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He keeps battling and fighting with the takbir whilst the imam is reading Surah Al-Fatiha, imam goes to ruku, and then he rushes into ruku. Shaitan seizes this as an opportunity to start whispering. And the solution for it, my dear respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, is never ever to give in to those whisperings. Don't give in. Dismiss them away. If he tries to come and whisper, just dismiss him away. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, when you are in salah and if shaitan whispers, because he is a whisperer, min sharril waswas al khannas, we say in Surah An-Nas, O Allah, we seek your refuge from the whisperer who whispers and retreats. He whispers and then he hides. So if he whispers whilst you are in salah, you are supposed to slightly turn to the left and spit 3 times. But now let me educate you. Don't turn to the left and fire like a bazooka. Don't fire away like that. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, slightly turn to your left. So slight turn and dry spitting. It's a figurative way of doing things. Not firing away. Same way when you are sleeping. And if you wake up after seeing a nightmare, because nightmares are from shaitan, from the devil, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us, once again, turn to your left and spit 3 times. I pray and hope that your wife is not onto your left. You don't spit onto her 3 times. Or your husband 3 times. Again, slightly turn to your left and dry spitting. 3 times. This repels shaitan away. Now I want you all to think about this practice from a psychological point of view. When you do that, even in salah, when you do that 3 times, you are chasing away shaitan and all the negativity that shaitan comes with. It's a mind game at the end of the day. When you do that, you feel like, I have chased shaitan away. I have driven him away. You know, like the person the other day on Instagram, there was this picture that was going on where a person had gone to stone the pillars. Yeah, and instead of stoning it, he's taken a long cane and he's going and he's whacking the pillars. Because he's thinking, the more I whack, I'm hurting shaitan. In reality, you're not hurting shaitan, it's just that he's got this, you know, anger towards shaitan. So likewise, when you spit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it as such that it chases away shaitan. But more importantly, it's a mind-related thing where you feel, I've driven away shaitan, and now you won't give in to the whisperings of shaitan. Because he's seizing these opportunities to push you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So swiftly now, coming back to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, as I have a few more minutes with you all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commands Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to live in Jannah. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he goes into Jannah. Now there are so many pleasures of Jannah, but it was almost as if he could not enjoy the pleasures of Jannah without a partner, without a mate, without a soul mate, without a companion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees to create our mother Hawa alayha salatu wasalam. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he goes by a tree and he falls asleep. Allah azza wa jal then creates Hawa alayha salatu wasalam. When he wakes up, he finds Hawa alayha salatu wasalam seated by him, and the angels, they seize the opportunity because they knew what? Adam alayhi salatu wasalam is a what? Is a walking encyclopedia. So they ask the walking encyclopedia, Adam, who is this? Ya Adam, man hada, who is this? And Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he looks at her, and like I told you all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam things, everything basically, the names of things. So he looks at her and he says, she is Hawa. She is Hawa. The angels ask him, why Hawa? Limadha Hawa? And then he went on to say, because she has been created from something, hayyun, from a living thing. In the sense, Allah used a rib from Adam alayhi salatu wasalam to create our mother, Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam. And now the two of them were commanded to enjoy paradise, but to stay away from one tree. وَلَا تَقْرَبَا هَذِهِ الشَّجَرًا. Don't get close to this one tree. That was the only prohibition. And it was a test at the end of the day. Shaitan, he seizes the opportunity to now come in and whisper. Now, how did he enter Jannah? There are many reports.
One particular report has been mentioned by Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, that he was not allowed to enter Jannah, but he came into Jannah inside the body of a snake. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best in regard to this, in regard to the authenticity of this, but this has been mentioned in certain books of tarikh, certain books of history. He enters Jannah in the body of a snake, and he whispers into Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. At the end of the day, he pushes them, both of them, he makes them slip, and they both consume of the fruit of that particular tree, resulting in immediately their nakedness being exposed. Now some people have a misconception. They think that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam were naked all the time. They were in their birthday suits all the time. That was never the case. They were wearing heavenly garments. But when they consumed of that fruit, the garments fell off their bodies and their nakedness became exposed. And they started to grab at leaves to cover their nakedness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them, and they were all sent down to earth. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam immediately cries out in tawbah. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. He starts to cry out, oh Allah, forgive me of my sin. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him of his sin, of that particular mistake that he committed. إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, as Allah says in the Noble Quran. And there are also reports in certain books of history, but again, I tell you all, wallahu alam, Allah knows best in regard to its authenticity, that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam came down towards the south of India. The south of India, which is very close to my country, Sri Lanka. And there are even certain historians who state that he landed in Sri Lanka. And for your information, in Sri Lanka, there is a mountain known as Adam's Peak. Adam's Peak, and certain people hold the belief that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam came and landed on that particular mountain. And there is even one big huge footprint that they claim to be the footprint of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Wallahu alam, Allah knows best in this regard. And they also state that Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam landed in Jeddah. Another opinion states that both of them landed in Jeddah. Another opinion states that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam landed on Safa, and Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam on Marwa. Another opinion states that he landed on Marwa and she landed on Safa. At the end of the day, no one knows precisely as to where they landed, but we all agree that they came to planet Earth. They came to planet Earth. And from there onwards, what happened was, Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he obviously, with Hawa alayhi salatu wasalam, they started to reproduce, and there were children that were born. Now initially, a problem arose. Because say, if you had two children, how are they to get married and how are they to reproduce? So initially the rules of marriage were different. Where two twins would be born to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, a boy and a girl, and then again a boy and a girl. The girl from the first set of twins would have to marry the boy of the second set of the twins and vice versa. This was normally the case. Until two twins were born, two batches basically, and the two boys, their names were Habil and Qabil. Now Habil, he had a sister, Qabil had a sister, their own twin sisters. Now as per the laws of that time, Habil had to marry the sister of Qabil, and Qabil had to marry the sister of Habil. But it was a small issue for Qabil, okay, because he felt that his own sister was more beautiful than the sister of Habil. And he says, I'm not marrying your sister, I want to marry my own sister. Now this was problematic. This was against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, he solves the issue by saying, why don't the two of you offer two sacrifices to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And whichever sacrifice is accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that opinion will go forward. So Habil, he was a shepherd. He brings an animal to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best of animals that he had. Qabil, on the other hand, he was a farmer. He brings a horrible batch of crops that he had, you know, a bad batch of crops. And the two sacrifices were placed, and in the past what would happen is that a fire would come from the heavens and burn the sacrifice that was accepted. The sacrifice of who? Habil was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst the sacrifice of Qabil was not accepted. Qabil becomes angry. He becomes, you know, so angry that he lets out an exasperated sigh and he says, I am going to kill you now. I am going to kill you. To which Habil replies, you may want to kill me, but I do not want to kill you. And the conversation goes on until finally,
Qabil, and according to the books of Christianity and Judaism, his name was Cain. Cain goes ahead and kills Abel, Habil. He kills his own brother Habil, and that was the first murder to take place on the face of this earth. Those were the first few drops to be spilt on the face of this earth. The first murder, the first sin to be committed on the face of this earth was the murder of his brother Habil. He murders his brother Habil, and now he doesn't know what to do with his brother's body. He carries his brother's body around with him all over the place, until finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down two birds, crows, who come and fight with one another. One crow kills the other crow, and that crow, what he does, the crow that kills the other crow, it basically digs a hole in the ground and buries the dead crow in that hole and flies away. Qabil looks at that and says, "Oh, what a pity. I was not able to do what the crow did for the other crow, for my own brother." And then he goes on to dig a hole in the ground and he buries his brother, and that story comes to an end. Time passes, the people, or the sons of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, they spread, and then what happens is gradually they too move away from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until the time comes when Allah azza wa jal sends the first messenger, the first Rasul. He appoints the first Rasul to spread the message of Allah, and he was none other than Noah, Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. He was the first Rasul to be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So more or less, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, these were the incidents that unfolded during the beginning of time, or rather the beginning of creation, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. And we understand a number of things from all these incidents, such as the fact that the main reason for the downfall of shaitan was what? Pride coupled with jealousy. Jealousy. Even you look at the story of the two brothers, what prompted Qabil to kill Habil? Jealousy. He was jealous of his brother. So as you can see, these are very, very dangerous elements. Pride, jealousy, all these negative feelings. So it is of utmost importance that we work on our hearts, that we work on purifying our hearts, because at the end of the day, a clean heart is what we all must strive for. On the day when your children will not benefit you, your wealth will not benefit you, as Allah says in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَهَا بَنُونَ. A day when your children will not benefit you, your wealth will not benefit you, you can have a huge family, you can have millions and millions of dollars in your accounts, nothing will benefit you, illa man atallaha biqalbin salim, except for the individual who comes with what? A clean and sound heart, a healthy heart. Now, are we talking about a heart that is free of cardiovascular diseases, a heart that is free from cholesterol and mashallah, all these other diseases? No, we're talking about a spiritual heart that is free from spiritual diseases, spiritual sicknesses. So we need to work on our hearts, work on rectifying our conditions, get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and most importantly, be wary of our enemy, Shaitan, who is out there with just one mission. And that mission is to try and mislead as many of us as possible. And he will go to any means to do that. He will do whatever it takes to try and mislead as many of us as possible, and to drag us with him to Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. With that, I conclude. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive each and every one of our sins. Please say ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless each and every one of us. And just as how he united us here in this beautiful city of Zamboanga, may he unite us many times in the future for his sake. And may he also unite us in the gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen. Wa akhir da'wa. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.